honored, most humbled, and deeply appreciative for the opportunity of being with you this evening and to study from the pages of God's Word a small portion that He has left to govern us in this life, that we may be able to live with Him eternally when this life is over. And I hope that I can be of an encouragement to you in your efforts to serve God and to encourage others to do likewise. Now, I spent my lifetime in an effort to try to encourage people and to teach them. And I kind of would compare it like this. I spent a large portion of my young adult life, raising two sons. And after I raised my two sons, and I looked in the mirror, and I thought, what a horrible failure you have been in trying to do something you've never done before. And so, seriously, my sons blessed me far beyond words that I could ever find. And you know, one of them well, and you probably know, a lot of you know the other one, who is a very effective gospel preacher himself. And so not many men can come through this stage in life. I tell everybody that I've got one foot in the grave, another one a banana peeling, and a set of weights in my hand. And when I tell them that I'm on my way out, they say, oh, you're not on your way out. I'm one day closer to eternity today than I was yesterday. And you know, in reality, that's it. And I look back, and I got a son that is a gospel preacher that has been used very widely in the brotherhood. I've got a son that serves as an elder. And so, and nobody has been more blessed than my wife and I. And we thank God for it, and you're blessed as well. And as I have gone through all of the years of studying, and I came across a little poem that was written by a man, and some of you may know it, a preacher, Paul Shiro. And it really caught my attention. He said, about us evangelizing the lost, going out to talk to someone about their soul. And he says, things are big. There are big plans to make and groups to meet, things to promote and meals to eat, books to buy and rallies to cheer, projects to fly and tapes to hear, bulletins to read, papers to shuffle, big shots to heed, or their feathers get ruffled. There are hands that need shaking and buildings to plan, lots that need raking and projects to ban. ERA's coming and Crossroads is here. The Brotherhood is humming and the workshop is near, where you will be told by the great and the small how to build up the church with no trouble at all. Buses are out, singles are in. Haven't you heard, man? Where have you been? A luncheon for preachers and a weekend retreat. Banquet for teachers and a film hard to beat. Our building is the best. Our parking lot is curbed. And the baptistry water is never disturbed. And that, brethren and sisters, is about the truth of the way that a lot of us look at the work of the church. Now, if you read Luke chapter 14, there is the description of what discipleship is. There are two things that stand out in what the description of discipleship is. One is that you have got to love less your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. In other words, you love less your immediate family than you do God. And then another is that if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow Christ, you can't be his disciple. Have you thought about that? There is a job, there is work to do. And I'm sure that you've heard so many times and have been quoted so often. And we quote Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And I'm sure that you have quoted it, read it, heard it quoted so many times. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, what do you know more about that passage of scripture than any part? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who taught them? You know, Matthew's rendition of that in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 is this. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen. And so, make disciples of all nations. Go everywhere. I've been a few places, and Robert's probably been a whole lot more places than I have been, but I've been a few places, and I have looked at some folks that never knew what a Bible was. I have talked with some people who never knew who Jesus Christ was. Never heard of him. I was in Vorkuta, Russia, several years ago, and this little skinny lady was my interpreter. And she was in her mid-30s. And we were standing, we had been doing some studying with some folks, and we were standing at lunchtime talking. She said, Kenneth, I believe there's a God. And Kenneth, I believe there is a Bible. It's God's word. Kenneth, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. She said, if I'm ever convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will become a Christian. She had read, when we started in that campaign, and she was introduced to me to be my translator, she said, and here's the words that she said to me. Kenneth, I never read the Bible until 2 weeks ago. And she said, if I don't understand or say something right, she said, I might ask you to explain a little more to me because I'm not familiar with the stories. Well, the long story of it is, this lady married an American. and married him in Montgomery, Alabama, and gave me the privilege of performing their wedding. Which, you know, that's great that, to my knowledge, to this day, all is well. But, you know, a lot of don't know. But here's what I'm telling you. The world is filled with them. Now, I'm going to use one other example to you, and I can. I was preaching, the first place I ever preached was Etheridge, Tennessee. And those of you who know Ira North, that's a home of Ira North. You know, and so I was privileged to preach in the hometown of Ira North. And while I was preaching in Etheridge, Tennessee, a couple started coming to church. And so I would get acquainted with them. And I asked them if I could come to their house. And they, yes. And I set up an appointment for me to come. I go and to visit with them. And when I go to visit with them, I'm talking with the man who is now deceased. And I said, his name was Joe. And I said, Joe, how long you been a member of the church? He said, I'm not a member of the church. I said, what? He said, I'm not a member of the church. He said, Ann is. I come with her. I said, why aren't you a member of the church? He said, nobody's ever asked me. He said, wait a minute now. You mean to tell me you've been going to church all this time with your wife? Nobody has asked you? Well, that evening, we had the privilege of immersing him in the grave of water for the forgiveness of his sin. I'm supposed to take a look at Luke 15. I will before tonight's over. But I want to call your attention to a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 4. And when the book of Isaiah is referred to as a messianic prophecy, and there is a thing that I want to point out here to you for just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 4, when we read a couple of verses here in Isaiah chapter 4, I want to turn over and read a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 53. And then from there, I want to make a point or two I think that will be helpful to us in wanting to serve God by serving one another. In Isaiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, how beautiful you are. Wait, I'm reading Song of Solomon. That's not hardly what I had in mind. I thought, that ain't the way that starts. So, now Isaiah chapter 4. And for seven women will take hold of one man. Now wait a minute. That's not what is intended when the Muslims talk about that. That's an abuse of it. He said, in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own clothing, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. Now, he's talking about the remnant that would become out of captivity. And now here's a prophecy that he says. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful, glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Now, if you read Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, you'll find that the branch is to be the seed of David. And now, the branch, I believe this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it says there that he will be beautiful. Now, you turn to Isaiah 53 for just a moment with me. In Isaiah chapter 53, and look, this is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now it says, who has believed our message, in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now you would say, wait a minute, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. It goes on, it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. And so this is speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, wait. Let me go back here to Isaiah chapter 4, the prophecy. He's going to be beautiful. Isaiah 53, he's not pretty to look at. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, let's understand who Jesus was. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to this earth. Now, turn, if you will, for just a moment, and read with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and we want to begin with verse 5. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus did not feel that his equality, his being God, was a thing to be held on to. But then he goes on, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Pardon me. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's turn to Galatians for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 2 is a passage of scripture that it kind of puts chills up your spine if you stop and think about it. Now, you know who Paul or Saul of Tarsus was. So he was a persecutor. And he said, if you read Acts chapter 23, he said he was lived in all good conscience before God to that day. Here we are, and Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Now, look at what Paul thinks. After that, he came in contact with Jesus. Ananias came to him. Paul is so hurt that he has persecuted Jesus Christ, that he is led to Damascus, to the street of straight, to the house of Judas. And there he prayed for 3 days and three nights, and he never ate or drank. He fasted. Ananias came to him and said to him, as his own words in Acts chapter 22, he said to him, he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, because if he was, he didn't know it. He prayed 3 days and three nights. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, because if he was, God didn't know it. God sent Ananias to him. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, because if he was, Ananias didn't know it. Because Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sin. When was he saved? We see. Now, Paul, the persecutor now of the church. Now, look at this, is what he says in Galatians chapter 2. And look with me. He said in verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What? He destroyed Christianity. He said, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Now look what Saul says. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I started to say, and to tell you a point. And I tried to raise my boys, and thank God, with the help of my wife, we were blessed immensely. But you know how it is, you've been a parent, you don't know what you're doing. My wife has said many times that I thought I knew how to take care of children till I had one, you know. And so it's the way it is. Brethren and sisters, I've stood in the pulpit and I've preached a lot of sermons. I'm going to tell you, down through the years, I have finally come a little bit closer to understanding what has been done for me by God. I am a nobody. I never deserved it. Not for a moment. Now, I can sit in judgment of other people. Let me tell you something. I studied with a young man or middle-aged man the other day. He said, I've been an alcoholic from the time I was in the single digits. Do you understand? Before I was 10 years old, He's saying I was an alcoholic. My first introduction, he said, to AA was when I was 18 years old. And a lot of other things. Now, his mother asked me to study with him when he was released from jail. Now, I spent 6.5 years every Monday night going into a federal pen and teaching Bible class to people in a federal pen. Let me tell you, you remember when that George Bush and Albert Gore were fighting over who's going to win the state of Florida to be the president of the United States? The judge from New York State that represented George Bush was a student of mine in the federal pen. A Methodist preacher was a student of mine in the federal pen. A Baptist preacher was a student of mine in the federal pen. A song leader for the Church of Christ, and I mean a good one, was a student of mine in the federal pen. Now, we say, why you want to deal with those kind of people? Why are you fooling with those kind of people? The Apostle Paul has testified against people and caused people to be killed, to be put into prison. He's on his way to Damascus to get people and to have them incarcerated because they're worshiping Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? Then a change took place. A change took place in his life. He said he was chief of sinners. But then what did he say when he got ready to die? The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've kept the faith. He said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all of them that love his appearing. Brethren and sisters, my point is this. Until we come to grips with what God has done and what Jesus has done for us, we're not going to go and talk to other people. We're going to sit in judgment of other people. And it is time that we come like Paul. When he said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Jesus didn't die for just me. Jesus died for all. And when we come to understand John 3:16, they call it the little Bible, they call it the golden text, John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world, not just Ken. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. There's a difference in the word should and would. It didn't say would not perish. It said should not perish. And there's a difference in the word should and could. It didn't say that he could not perish. It said he should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, when it comes to you, what is meant. God, before the foundation of the world, made a plan to bring his created being back to him. And then that plan involved Jesus Christ. And that's why now as Jesus says, wait a minute, in Luke 14, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and all of this, if you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you've got to love God more than him. And secondly, if you're not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to bear your burden, if you're not willing to take your responsibility, you can't be my disciple. And then you know what he did? Brother, have I got another hour? Almost.
You got about 6 minutes.
6 minutes. What'd you do? Run the clock up? Now we come to Luke 15. What is it? Oh, what is Luke 15? He's told that, and then he turns around and he tells the parable of the lost sheep. Now notice that something exciting happens here, he said. In the parable of the lost sheep, a man has 100 sheep and one strays away. And he leaves the 99 in the pasture, goes and he finds the one, puts it on his shoulders, and comes carrying it and calls the people around, rejoice, the sheep that was lost, I found, man. He's happy. He's delighted. He's excited. He wants to tell others about it. And then he says, there's a woman that had 10 gold coins. And she's proud of those coins. She's counting them. She accidentally drops one. She gets down. She gets a light to where she can see. She sweeps the floor. She finds it. She calls the neighbors. Come on, rejoice with me. The coin that I lost is found. And then he tells about a father had two sons. And one said, give me my inheritance. Well, his father gave it to him. Now the law was, it's two sons if we know, and the law was the oldest son got 2/3. The youngest son got 1. So he gave it to him. And so, can you imagine how that father felt? And that son said, Dad, I'll see you sometime. I'm done. I'm not farming anymore with you. I'm done. Take my money and I'm going, buddy. He went. And when he went, the older son stayed right there. Now, the father kept looking for him. Now, there is a little book, and I'm sure you can find it in some of our brotherhood bookstores, where Charles Hodge wrote a long time ago, Will God Run? And it is a book that is really worth reading on Luke 15. So the father looks, and it's like somebody read, somebody wrote, and his father is looking for his son every day. And he thought, wait a minute. It can't be. It really is. So his father sees his son. Now, you know, I dramatized that. That's not in the text. But his father sees his son coming. And his father runs to him. This is where Charles Hodge got the fact God runs. Brethren, if you're not a Christian, God wants you. God wants you bad. He gave his son for you. He's given you all the time in the world to me. And so he runs in him. It says that he embraced him and he kissed him. Now, my understanding that original language, the Greek, is that when they embraced one another, they kissed their neck, they, to the point of where they honestly collapsed on the ground together, and he just continually kissed him. I work with a lady in a funeral home, and she has a little great niece about 2 years old, and she said to that little niece, well, she said, she kisses me and just keeps right on kissing me. And that's what it said. And you know what he said? He had found himself in the hog pen of sin. And he said, the hired servants of my father's house have better than this. I don't know what I'll do. I'll arise. I will go to my father. I've sinned against heaven and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And when he found him, he put a robe on his feet, honored him. He put a ring on his hand. He gave him family authority again. He put sandals on his feet. Slaves don't have sandals. He accepted him back as a son. Wasn't he excited? His son came back. Brethren and sisters, some of the most exciting moments you'll have in your life is when you sit down and you study God's word with someone and you take them to the baptistry. When I was in Vorkuta, Russia, and there were two ladies that I was studying with, and all of a sudden, one of them just starts crying and sobbing, and I turned to Natasha, and I said, why is she crying? Because I hadn't discussed anything to make it. She said, she talked to the lady, and then she turned to me, and she said she remembered when that the Russian authorities came to the library to confiscate the Bibles so they could burn them. And she said, now she's getting the privilege to sit and study the Bible. And she is so excited. She never dreamed she'd have that privilege. And then I once studied with a lady who was 85. And as I studied with her, and I personally like to use Ivan Stewart's Open Bible Study. Some of you may have used it. If you haven't, give it a try. Ivan Stewart's dead. But when I studied with her and I come down to the end of it, and I said, now, what are your thoughts? I need to be baptized, she said. 85-year-old. This woman was so excited. I got the privilege of baptizing her. I could tell you a whole bunch of stories on it. But the only way that there'll ever be the kind of joy that God wants you to have is when you understand what God has done and you bring somebody else to understand it and you watch them surrender their life to God. Thank you for listening to me.